few years ago when I was working as a GP in Banbury. Our surgery was right on the Banbury Cross. I don't know if you're familiar with Banbury, around about there. Now they've got a rather nice model of the fine lady on her white horse. But our surgery was just there. Rather lovely old building. Not very practical as a GP surgery, though. My consulting room was upstairs, up quite a narrow staircase. And the waiting room was some distance away. We had this rather dodgy intercom system, because it was so far the distance between the two. So I would be calling my patients through this system. But the wiring was not especially good, and it was probably a bit like, you know, and you had absolutely no idea what was being said most of the time, I suspect, because quite a few of my patients just wouldn't turn up. I knew they were there, they were marked in on the computer. So sometimes I would just have to go down to the waiting room all that distance and go and find them, call them myself from the waiting room. Now you might think this is a rather tenuous opening illustration, but I want us just to think a little bit about calling. Our reading begins with reference to calling in verse 1 and verse 4. I think we often have this idea that calling is something just for a few people. There are a few people who have this sort of vocation, and the rest of us are just sort of normal. But I don't think that's actually a biblical idea. I believe that all Christians are called, and Paul seems to refer to this here, and there are other references too. Jesus, of course, calls his disciples, the first disciples, Andrew and, who were they? Oh, I wrote them down. Peter, Andrew, James and John. And he called them, of course, from the Sea of Galilee, and he called other disciples. And Jesus is like that shepherd who calls his sheep by name and they respond. He is perhaps a bit like the divine physician who goes down into the waiting room and calls his patients. And we get up off the seat and go with him. So what is our calling as individuals then? What is our calling as a church? What's the calling of St. Matthew's Harwell and of All Saints Chiltern? I believe there is a calling that we have. What is this vision, to put it another way, which should inspire us and help us to order our church life and direct our resources? Well, our great calling, I think, can perhaps be summed up in one word, and it is the word unity. Not just any unity, not just an artificially constructed unity, but unity in Christ. I think it's important to make that point. Jesus himself prayed that for his disciples just before his crucifixion. He prayed that all believers may be one, just as God the Father and himself were one, so that they might be brought to complete unity. The unity theme, I think, is rather difficult to miss in Ephesians. Paul starts that letter by talking about the new unity that there is between the Jews and the Gentiles, something which didn't exist before, and how that the barrier between the two has been destroyed, and also about the unity of humanity with God, how humanity is reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. And in our chapter, Paul carries on with this theme. It's difficult to overlook, particularly if you get to verse 4. You notice how many times Paul mentions the word one. You might count them up. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Seven times. Seven being a very important, complete number in the Bible. To unite humanity into one, and unite all of creation, in fact, and to make it one with God is the divine project, perhaps summarized. To bring together things currently divided and in conflict, to reconcile, is God's purpose in sending Jesus. Oneness and unity are the essence, I think, of the Christian faith and the heartbeat of God, who is love. You see, love is all about oneness, isn't it? Putting the needs of the other person as if they were your needs, so becoming one with them in purpose. Love God and serve our neighbour is part of being one. And living lives worthy of our calling to be one are therefore lives characterised by love, and Paul talks about love right at the beginning of our passage. Love of God and neighbour is the fulfilment of the law and an expression, I think, of the oneness that we're called to. So that's our fundamental calling, I think, is to unity, being one with Christ. And practically speaking, this means becoming a community characterised by love of God, love of one another, and of our neighbours. But I have a second point, and I only have 2 points actually for this sermon. That was the first one. The second point is, when we are united, we will then mature. Living and working together in unity leads to maturity, and that's the other big theme, I think, of this passage that we had read. Once united, with everyone playing their part, the body of Christ grows and matures. For many years, our family has had a bread maker. I don't know about you. Do you, any bread makers here? No, they're a higher proportion in Chilton. And I don't know whether that's significant or not. Not a very scientific sample. But we've had, for many years, we have a bread maker. We get through a lot of bread in our family. At increasing amounts, actually. It's crazy how much bread we get through. But I have to say that our bread maker doesn't always produce very good loaves of bread. But I should also say that it's not a fault of the machine. It's what might be described as operator error. Once in a while, we'll be distracted when putting the bread maker on, and we might forget something. So recently we forgot to add the water. That's not recommended. Or we'll discover that the yeast we've used has been from a packet which has been left open far too long. And in case you didn't realise this, I didn't realise this until fairly recently, yeast goes off. It stops working. And then your bread doesn't turn out right either. So you need to get these different parts of it right. If one part of it's wrong, you do not end up with a lovely loaf. You end up with, as we do sometimes, a brick. Or a sort of a charred, well, I don't know how to describe it really, flour. I suppose, or yeast soup. That's the alternative, you know, if you put the flour in. We haven't actually forgotten to do that, but it's possible. Bread is a single thing. A loaf of bread is a single thing, isn't it? But it has a number of ingredients that all have to be put together in the right way. And as we say in our communion services, though we are many, we are one body. And in our unity, our oneness, there is nevertheless diversity. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Each one of us is different. We each bring different gifts. We have different temperaments, different personalities. And we have different things to offer. Paul speaks about this a number of times in his letters. And we each have gifts, spiritual gifts, that God gives us by his grace. Paul speaks about this in terms of a victorious warrior sharing the booty of war with his people. Giving out gifts as a result of his victory. He is the king, victorious king, ascended into heaven and ruling from heaven. And he gives gifts. Spiritual gifts. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. But what are spiritual gifts? They sound rather mysterious, don't they? Well, one definition I came across recently, which I think is rather helpful, is a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and others in such a way that Christ is glorified and the church is built up. So maybe they're not so mysterious. But spiritual gifts do include a huge range of things, from the dramatic and impressive through to what you might consider to be rather mundane. But all of them are essential. Essential ingredients in making that wonderful loaf. You try missing out some of them and it all goes wrong. Have you ever tried putting up a shelf without a drill or without using a screwdriver or a spirit level? I mean, it's possible up to a point to do this. Maybe a better illustration: have you tried driving a car that doesn't have a wheel, one of the wheels missing, or no spark plugs, or no exhaust pipe, or no brake pedal? Maybe you have tried these things. I'd like to hear about it later. But basically, we need all the different components working, don't we? It seems like a rather obvious example, but I believe the church is the same. Maybe it should be obvious that when the gifts that are in the church are not being used, it's a bit like trying to make a loaf of bread missing an ingredient, or trying to drive a car that's missing something essential. See, God gives gifts intending for them to be used. That sort of spirit, I think, is obvious in the parable of the talents. There's this sense that if something has been given to us, we're expected to use it. And God doesn't give us gifts that are just supposed to be sort of tucked away in the cupboard. He goes on, Paul, in our passage, to speak about these ministries, specific ministries. I won't spend long on these. We could spend a long time talking about the apostles, about the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. they're examples of the ministries that God has gifted his church with to establish it and to build it up. I think some of those are still relevant today, others perhaps not so much so. That's a different sermon perhaps. But the point is with these ministries is that they are given to establish and build up the church. And the other key thing about these ministries is that they are ministries that empower others. So in verse 12, Paul says that they are all about preparing and equipping others for work. Christian ministries are not about holding on to power. They're about empowering others. They're about enabling other people to reach their potential. Enable others to be healed and to become contributors, I suppose. It's like good parenting, you know. Good parents, over time, encourage and train their children to become mature, independent contributors to society. And whether we are a home group leader or a musician or we run the coffee rota or a sidesman, whatever it is we're doing in the church, we should perhaps be thinking in these terms. Whether we like it or not, whatever we do is observed by others and we model a certain way of behaving. I think we shouldn't underestimate that. I was aware of this recently at our house. Our little Thomas, who's 2 years old, he picks up quite a lot of things. Little children are very good at picking up language and words that you don't necessarily are aware that they've heard, and then they start using it. Where did you hear that? But the thing recently with Thomas, so he was asked, and it was only a couple of days ago, asked if he could put a cup away in a drawer. And sort of in the blink of an eye, he sort of turned on his heel and started walking away. He said, "Sorry, I'm too busy." This is Thomas, he's only two. I don't know where he heard that. But he's obviously worked out that this is an excuse you can use when you're not wanted to do something. "I'm sorry, I'm too busy." What we model gets picked up by other people. We can encourage people by the way we act. And of course that formal training element is often part of our ministries. But all of our ministries should be, consciously I think, multiplying and empowering and engaging other people. That's part of the process of building the church. And all of our ministries, all of our activities, the exercise of our spiritual gifts should be underpinned by love. Back to the beginning of our passage. Everything we do needs to be inspired by love. As Paul points out, all of our deeds without love are useless, they're worthless. But God can inspire us and give us his spirit of love to be able to serve with love and in love. And of course love is intrinsically linked to truth. Speaking the truth in love, Paul talks about here. Our loving actions should be informed by the truth, and we lead people to the truth through our loving of them. Introducing people to the Son of God. There is no more loving thing to do than to serve someone's deepest needs, and their deepest need is to discover the one who gives living water to the thirsty, the one who is the bread of life. Love and truth intrinsically linked. I need to finish what I'm saying. I've been talking for some time, but I just want to summarise really that I think it's all about unity, and it's also about maturity, and those two, one is leads to the other and emphasises and sort of feeds back in, maturity to maturity and unity to maturity and back again. It's about our service, it's about our thoughts, it's about our worship, it's about being one, about joining in with God's great activity of uniting not just humans to one another but humanity to God. Growth will result, maturity. Our church will grow wider, deeper and closer. A balanced growth if we use those, all the different gifts that he's given to us. Because I think God knows the way he wants his body to grow, and he gives us the ingredients, as it were. He gives us the tools, he gives us the people and the gifts to be able to grow in a balanced way. Just want to finish with a thought. When we moved in, I might have mentioned this before actually, when we moved into the rectory, there are lots of very big conifer trees at the back. You could probably tell me what they are exactly, but they're very, very wide, and they grow very tall, and they take out a lot of light. And tucked inside almost a couple of these conifer trees were some fruit trees. There's one cherry tree in particular that had become sort of submerged, sort of surrounded by these all these branches, and it had sent out a very long branch trying to find the light. It sort of popped out about, you know, probably so the roots were probably where I am in the trunk, and it was probably popping out at the far wall. That was where it's just about emerging into the light, and then there'd blossom and sometimes fruit would appear. But this poor tree, when we cut back the conifer, was in this really weird sort of distorted shape because it was seeking the light. It had an unbalanced growth because it didn't have what it needed in where it was situated, and it was desperately trying to find it. And I think our church can be unbalanced if we don't use what God gives us, those resources, those gifts. But if we do use them, we're going to grow and mature in a balanced way, using what God has given us. God's people are to use the gifts that they have been given in order to strengthen and unite and to grow and mature God's church. I believe that is our calling. Our calling must be for unity and maturity. Our vision must surely be to see a united body of Christ, built up, maturing and growing in numbers, depth and closeness, with each member responding to their calling and playing a vital role in the process. There could be nothing more glorifying to God, surely, than for the church to be united and mature, realizing its potential, which is the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Amen.